series today. It's going to go 4 Sundays long. My challenge to you is to be here for all 4. Because they kind of go together. And when you're done, you're going to find out some personal things about a journey that I have made. Not myself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we're going to talk about forgiveness. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift. I want you to understand, first and foremost, that forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Without forgiveness, ain't no gospel for you to get. You understand? God so loved the world, He gave His one only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is eager to forgive the soul or the person who repents. And He forgives you far more than you will ever have to experience or forgive. Right? So when we talk about forgiveness, make no mistake, I'm not talking about personal effort. I'm talking about surrendering to the Holy Spirit and living out the gospel, because you're the greatest message of the gospel when God works in and through you and you allow it to happen. Forgiveness, God's gift. I went to Roatan Island on a summer mission. I wanted to see if the Lord wanted to call me as a missionary. He did, and He called me definitely to the local church, and I'm very happy. But you see, I have a real emphasis on missions while I'm pastoring a church. Well, while I was there, I was walking with this lady, just a rich lady. She had a heart for a church in her area on the little island. And so she, through blood, sweat, and tears, without much help from her husband, built a church physically. And got some funds, and there's not much money there. They found out I owned my own car at age 18. They thought I was Bill Gates. But she built that church. While we're walking, she was just sharing with me, we're going to go visit people, and we're walking. Here's a tree, and it had this vine wrapped around it. And she says, we call that the root of bitterness. Cool. Help me understand, I'm a kid. And she says, that vine is a parasite, and it starts wrapping around that tree. And in time, the tree dies. So does the vine, by the way, because the nursing log it was upon is now dead, and it dies. That's what bitterness does. I'll tell you a story about me to open up. You know my family. I've mentioned it numerous times. A lot of heartaches. There's divorce. And some pretty really bad stuff I just don't like to get into. You don't need to hear it all. You just need to know it was really rough. It's only by the grace of God that I stand here before you today praising Him, okay? And I'm going to share something, so it's a little bit vulnerable, and I've done this before, but in those heartaches, you know, I love my mom dearly, but she tends to be really manipulative. She's the one that would cause people in the family to get upset at each other. She would work it. She would manipulate it and happen. And then when they're going full force, she'd be the one to step in and try and calm it down. She'd set herself up to be the hero. There's many other things I could share with you that my mom demonstrated this manipulative behavior. I don't think she even realized it. It was just the way she operated. Somehow she learned to survive that way, and that's what she did. It's just kind of crazy. My brother was standing against me. I was down there visiting him one time, and he was upset because he sent me a gift, and he was upset because I didn't respond, which I did. My mom was telling him, you know, Jim has just forsaken us. He lives up in Washington to get away from us and ignore us. Never mind that God put me up here, right? And so my brother and I were talking, and he's 10 years older than me, an engineer, so he's got laser focus. And he's just going after me and bawling me out, to where I simply said, oh, Dennis, you don't remember I sent you a gift in return and thanked you. No, you didn't. Remember, it was, oh, yeah, Jim, I owe you an apology. Dennis, I don't think you do. We just need to know how to navigate this family. That's all we need to do. That's enough to let you know, but it got to the point where my bitterness towards my mom, that root, was wrapped around my tree. And it was killing me. I didn't know it. Until one day, Mom says goodbye. I can't remember if we're face-to-face or on the phone. And she says, Jim, you know I love you. And I wanted to return the favor. the words would not come out my mouth. I don't like to say things that are not true. I tend to be that way. So if I tell you something, it's where it comes from my heart. And I couldn't tell my mom I loved her. And it disturbed me. Because God had sent a preacher to my Bible college, and he preached at one of the college chapels. And he was talking about how we need to forgive one another. And when you harbor the bitterness, the one that's hurting is you. Not just you, but it hurts your relationship with God, because that's not what the gospel's about. And then it hurts those around, because you like people to be on your side, to be angry at the person with you. And I realized that's what was going on when I could not tell my mom I loved her. And so I struggled with that for a long time. And I'm, God, why can't that be? And so every time I saw my mom after that or talked with her, I'd try to say, Mom, I love you. And it would come out, I'll talk to you later. And I'd walk away and I'm going, why can't those simple words come out my mouth? Because in my heart, the root of bitterness was sapping all the life. And I could not feel love for my mom. So it became very uncomfortable. By the way, if I continue to live with that bitterness, Galatians 5, I am living by the works of the flesh, to harbor bitterness, hate, frustration, lack of forgiveness. Because that preacher told me God's word, and the Holy Spirit applied that word into my heart, it troubled me, which is cool because it is evidence that I love Christ. And so I began to think, how can I fix this? I'm trying to tell her I love her and I just can't. So I called my mom up and I said, Mom, can we go to breakfast? Oh, I'm the best boy in town now, right? She's just all happy because she has no clue what's going on in my heart and my head. I just never told her. And she says, oh, that would be fun. So I remember we went to Newberry's for breakfast. And so we just had this, she's a wonderful lady, just had a wonderful time talking. And my whole purpose was to get to the end and say goodbye, I love you. And I couldn't. So I said, Mom, I got to work at this. Can we meet once a week for breakfast? It was Tuesdays. Now I'm her favorite son. I mean, this is, again, she doesn't know the struggle that I'm really fighting with. You need to know this is the one person in my life that's been the hardest to forgive. It's a terrible thing to say about Mom. It's the truth. To which she said yes, and so we had, I don't know how long, maybe up to a year, we had breakfast every morning. My whole goal was to honestly tell my mom I loved her. It took about 5 months to get to that point. And as we're wrapping up, I can remember I said, Mom, I want you to know that I love you. I cannot tell you how freeing that was. How fulfilling it was, not just to her, but to the one who's forgiven me everything, my Lord. And there's a lot there that I begin to understand at a much deeper level of what forgiveness was. And quite honestly, this world does not know how to forgive. We can forgive here, but not here. Carrie and I and my family, we went and visited some missionaries up in Nehemiah Valley, up in British Columbia. They have no word for forgive in their language. In their culture, they're honored bound to hold it against you. That's how they live their life. So the missionary's there and he's trying to teach them about God's forgiveness, and their gaskets are blowing. They don't get it. They don't understand. Just a hard ministry. Bitterness is like a vine that wraps itself around your heart and consumes the life right out of it. Forgiveness removes that deadly vine and it protects your heart. Forgiveness is the very heart of the gospel. So if you have a hard time forgiving somebody, maybe yourself, What you're saying is the gospel's not for me. Oh, embrace the gospel, my friend. Forgiveness brings healing to everyone involved because it reflects the very heart of God. So today the outline looks like this. Why should I forgive? A better reason to forgive. The best reason to forgive. What a friend we have in Jesus, I want to just mention. I don't know if Carrie remembers, but that's the song when I was just a wee little boy in bed. I'd ask my mom to sing to me, and she'd sing that song. Beautiful voice. I'm thoroughly convinced if I had not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me to forgive my mom, I would have forgot that precious memory. But I hold it dear. I couldn't even sing it today. So why should I forgive? Here's three human reasons why we choose to forgive. Letter A, repayment. Repayment is impossible. You cannot repay somebody for the wrong they've done to you. How silly is this anyway? We say things like, well, we think, we feel these things. They must pay for hurting me. They must be punished for hurting me. When I demand payment, there are many things that can never be paid for. There are just things that we do, people do to us, that can never be paid for. And sometimes we spend a lifetime trying to collect the debt that can never be paid. It is senseless, it is useless. By the way, you have really no real power to demand payment. John, you've offended me, I demand you pay me. And John says, take a hike, Jim, and walks away. And I can't make it happen. And now the relationship is forever damaged. Forever. Here's another reason why forgiveness is important. Letter B, revenge is impotent, powerless. When we seek revenge, it doesn't accomplish anything. All it does is add to the chaos. We say things like, somebody has got to bleed so that I feel better. Again, these are not necessarily words that come out our mouth, but they are the essence of the heart. We might also say, you must feel my pain. I hurt, so you must too. Hey, demanding revenge only makes you equal with your enemy. If they have done something to wrong you, and now you're getting even to make them hurt like you, how are you any different? By the way, it drags others into it, right? So-and-so has hurt me. And you need to be on my side so I can prove that I'm right. And so we drag people. You ever hear about the Hatfields and the McCoys? Do you understand they are the perfect picture of what an unforgiving heart is? Revenge. There's books written about it. Why do they hate each other? I don't know if it's over a pig or over a guy and a girl falling in love. Nobody really knows the reason. But they're just mad because Hatfields and McCoys, we hate them both. Revenge is impotent, has no power. Retaliation is a vicious cycle of the sin nature. I'm going to get even. I'm going to make you hurt. And all they want to do is come back and do the same. Something needs to interrupt it. Letter C, resentment is destructive. Resentment is destructive. When you hold on to resentment, it's that root of bitterness. And what happens is hatred and bitterness take over. Look at number one. Hatred is consuming. You ever watch a fire and what it does to a piece of paper? Even to wood. It consumes it, does it not? This is hatred. When hatred is allowed to simmer and go, it does. It contaminates our other emotions. When we allow hatred to control, it turns trust into suspicion. When we allow anger to simmer and to just glow as an ember, it turns compassion into negative criticism. When we allow hatred to simmer, it turns faith into faith in others becomes cold and judgmental about them. Damages your very heart and soul. Not to mention that hatred can harm you physically over time. Okay? And we could spend a lot of time medically talking about that. Hatred that is consuming or allowed to continue is self-destructive, never constructive. Here's the other thing. Bitterness is paralyzing. It slowly freezes the feelings like concrete slowly drying. You work to protect yourself from more hurts. How many of us have had a boyfriend or a girlfriend and it broke up and then we decided, I'm never going to date again? Okay? That's a normal process, but that is part of what I'm talking about, because a person who allows resentment to continue and the hatred simmers and the bitterness begins to paralyze, you stay within that pattern. I never will like men again. I will never like women again. I will, and we go on. It's to protect yourself from more hurts. And you begin to hide yourself from life. How do you hide from life? When you meet somebody who is cynical, judgmental, uncaring, those are people who are hiding. They're putting prickles out here, kind of like a cactus. A cactus has all those spines, and you really have to work around those spines to get to the meat of the cactus. Some cactus have a lot, like a Cholla cactus. Okay, or the jumping cactus, we call it in Arizona. It has so many spines, you can never get to the meat of the cactus. Some people are caustic like that. They're protecting themselves. Bottom line, they're not learning to trust Jesus. They're living by the acts of the flesh. Sometimes we are that person. Okay, let's see. And then we begin to excuse sinful behavior. How do you do that? By attacking others. You know, I want to make sure that the distraction is off of me and on that person rather than dealing with what's in my life. Bitterness must be interrupted by true forgiveness, or we remain closed in this cycle of pain. All right. Those are some reasons that the world talks about we don't forgive. I'm telling you, we should learn to forgive, because all three of those areas are destructive. Look at number two, a better reason to forgive. A better reason to forgive. First of all, letter A, to reconcile differences. I give you a definition of what it means to reconcile. To bring about a change of attitude that restores harmony between persons. I go on further and explain, or significantly, between human beings and God. If Jim Porter gets on the piano, you're going to be going, what are you doing? Get off of there. Because it's full of a cacophony of noise. I like that word, cacophony. Okay, just a massive noise. But when Carrie gets on the piano, what happens? That's pleasant. That's cool. It's in harmony. Mine's not in harmony. There's a difference. The world is in this kind of a relationship, has been since Genesis, and is even rampant today. You watch the news and all you hear about is all of the anger and the hate and the bitterness. What they need to hear is the harmony of the gospel. When you learn to forgive, you are part of that harmony. And you're choosing to go counterculture to a world who doesn't know Jesus. I give you a verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. It's talking about the old nature and the new nature. We've talked a lot about that. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works, the acts of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit. It goes on, and God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who was the offender? Raise your hand. Who was the reconciler? The one who didn't need to be, and he chose to be. So now what are we? We are to be the reconcilers on God's behalf. If you walk around with an attitude of bitterness, hatred, an attitude of I'm not going to forgive, if you're judgmental, critical, guess what you are offending? Is the very gospel message. You're confusing it. You're not honoring the Lord. But if we're learning to forgive one another, that doesn't mean accept what somebody has done is wrong and just sweep it under the rug or ignore it. But if we choose to learn to forgive and restore the relationship, reconcile and have harmony, and we have to deal with the issue. But if we're learning to do that, guess what? The gospel is preached. You guys know James Owolabi, his life was threatened over in Elma. and scared him to death because it made him remember Nigeria. And so what he did when they captured him, because the guy threatened the deputy, he went to talk to him too, so kind of ended it all. So he went to court. So James went to the sentencing. And you know what my friend James Owolabi did? Your Honor, may I speak? Yes, you may, at the sentencing. He said, I have chosen to forgive this man, and he needs some kind of judgment or reprisal, okay? But I've chosen to forgive him because that's what Jesus would do. Could you show him mercy? And the man was on his way to where his emotional state would be dealt with. And the judge showed some leniency or some mercy because of that. But in a court of law, the gospel was spoken where the ACLU and everybody else wants it out. But it was spoken and heard well. So number one, the greatest example, not forgiving will end relationships. It'll cause us to live at a distance with the person we're not forgiving. And it may even be ourselves. And that's a strain. Or we may cut off contact altogether. Some people live an alternate reality than who they are because they don't want to agree with who they are and work on it. That's a danger. Jesus came that we might have life, it says, and that we might have it abundantly. You know what that life means? We don't walk around in bitterness. We don't walk around in hatred. We don't walk around in an unforgiving heart. We learn to love God. We learn to love others. Jesus is that great example. He provided that reconciliation or forgiveness. And a forgiving heart always brings life. My story with my mom. Look at number two. Our important response. The greatest example is Jesus. Our important response. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. By the way, if you're an ambassador on behalf of the President of the United States or whatever country, when you're the ambassador to whatever country you're at, do you really get to speak your own opinion? The answer is no. You are the voice of the government that you represent. And you present that. By the way, guess what? Jesus came from heaven, and he says, I do not tell you what I want to tell you. I'm telling you what the Father sent me to say. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come, and he's not going to tell you what he wants to tell you. He's going to tell you what I've been saying, which is what the Father has sent us to say. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're not free to walk around and just give your opinion. Our job, our opportunity is to represent Jesus Christ. One of the most important ways is through forgiveness. Our important response. A forgiven heart is a forgiving heart. We represent Christ's message of forgiveness. Look at letter B. To heal relationships. The hardest thing humans have to do is to keep healthy relationships. It's the most ridiculous thing to keep going. Because we always foul it up. We always mess it up. Communication gets all messed up. And then we offend each other, and we choose to be offended at things we shouldn't be offended at. And then when there is this offense, we hold it against. And to heal relationships. First of all, number one, with God. After all, Christianity is about a relationship, not religion. With God. An unforgiving heart is sinful. I don't care how much the other person has offended you. An unforgiving heart is sinful. And I'm here to tell you, there are some people in this room where we forgive people, but we do it in voice only to make them feel good about how we look rather than looking in our heart and really, truly forgiving. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It restores the relationship. It doesn't re-save you. You're saved once for always. Scripture is just full of that. But when we live in such a way, when we choose to live in a way that dishonors our Lord, fellowship is struggling. When I offended my dad, he's still my dad. But the relationship was much different. When I asked forgiveness and turned around and did what he had asked me to do, then we had a good relationship. Also, heal relationships with others. When you harbor a grudge, when you harbor a complaint, when you harbor a criticism, you're in sin. That is the act of the sinful nature. We need to restore fellowship with others through forgiveness. Now the third point. Here's the best reason to forgive. The one I just shared with you is really good. Don't knock it. Don't give it up for this one because they go together. But here's the best reason to forgive. Letter A. God has forgiven us beyond measure. You cannot imagine how much God has forgiven you. We don't get it. We can say, yeah, I got God's grace. I understand this. I understand that. I understand. No, you don't. We do not know how exceedingly sinful sin is in the eyes of God. We don't understand how absolutely amazing His grace is in allowing us not just the opportunity to seek forgiveness, but He has provided everything that we need to be truly forgiven. God has forgiven us beyond measure. Here's a story in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 23. You should be familiar with this, most of you. Let me just tell you first, it's in the context of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. And that's where if your brother sins against you, you go and you respond to them. And the whole goal of that whole section is restoring the relationship and bringing harmony between the person who is sinning and God and those he's hurt, he or she has hurt. In that context, right after that, Jesus gives an example, a story, and he teaches on forgiveness. He says, there was this guy, a rich landowner. He had a servant, and the servant owed him an immaculate amount of money. Okay? It's an amount of money that this guy owed. He could work for the rest of his life and give his entire paycheck and his life savings to this landowner and never pay it off. Could be as far as $1 million in our money today. So that's how much this servant owed this landowner. And the servant was pleading for his time and for patience and for mercy. And he won the landowner's heart. And the landowner says, all right, I forgive you your debt. You owe me nothing. Here's the story, though. Right after that, the guy, it looks like, walked right out the door in the street, caught a guy that owes him just a handful of dollars. In comparison, it's ridiculous. Up against the wall, and he says, I need it immediately, now. He's looking for just a pittance amount of money. The landowner found out about that, called his servant back in. And then he says, how dare you, you ungrateful servant? God loves a grateful heart. How dare you, you ungrateful servant? And so he cast him in prison until his debt was paid off. Guess how long that guy stayed in prison? Yeah, forever. And his family, after he died, is still paying it off. Okay? All right? The point that Jesus is making, a forgiven heart is a forgiving heart. If you find it hard to forgive others or even yourself, what you're doing is you're having a hard time receiving God's forgiveness. And you need to give up and quit holding on to that. Okay? Anything we need to forgive pales in comparison to what God has forgiven us. You read that in Matthew 18, verse 35. Look at letter B. There's another story he gives. God's forgiveness frees us to love others. By the way, when you hold on and you won't forgive, that is the old nature working. That is sin at work. The only thing that addresses sin is God's grace. So if we were to look at Luke chapter 7, verse 47, the story is simple. Jesus is there with his disciples having a meal. There's some Pharisees and such there. There's a woman, she's a sinner, she's a prostitute who is no longer a prostitute. She's been changed by the gospel. And she comes and she is honoring Jesus. And she is pouring expensive perfume on him, anointing him, something they did back then, right? And so she's anointing him, and she is crying, and she's wiping him with the hair. It is a total sign of honor and respect. And the Pharisees go, this ain't right. How dare you let her do that? She's a woman of ill repute, and she's wasting good perfume. To which Jesus turns to his disciples, not to those guys, but to his disciples, and he says, all right, here's somebody that owes a little bit of money. Here's somebody who owes a lot of money, and the person they owe it to forgave them. Who got forgiven the most? Well, I suppose it was the one that owed a lot of money. And Jesus said, you said right. And so have I forgiven her. And then he says something that just really makes everybody irate. Your sins are forgiven you. Only God can do that. Jesus is claiming to be God himself. There's that story. He's talking about a woman who is grateful, and her gratitude is demonstrated in her respect and honor of him. The Pharisees were ungrateful. What does it look like? Critical, judgmental spirit. The point that Jesus is making, God's forgiveness changes us. So if you walk around and you have a heart that won't forgive, you're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You're not obeying the Holy Spirit. God's forgiveness changes us. I could go on and tell you about my mom and the experience we had since then. There are times I have to hold boundaries for her because she does stuff, right? But it's easy to forgive those. I don't have to harbor them or hold them. My mom died, was it 2 years ago now? And there are no regrets in my mind, in my heart. We had a great relationship. She's a remarkable lady, right? I don't think I would have fully realized that had God not led me to understand that I'm forgiven so that I could forgive her. Okay. Look at letter C. God desires fellowship with you. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that's considered the Lord's Prayer. And there's a section in there, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And it goes on, talks about some other things. Then at the end of the prayer in verses 14 and 15, the only thing that gets expanded in that prayer is forgiveness. Doesn't expand on anything else, worshiping God and all of that stuff, trusting God. What it focuses on is forgiveness because it's the heart of the gospel. Do you get it? And if we don't have forgiving hearts, we are misrepresenting the gospel message. We're confusing it. So number one, God expects a forgiving heart. God doesn't suggest a forgiving heart. God doesn't desire a forgiving heart. Out of his children, he expects. Hey, parents, if you don't have expectations for your children, they're going to hit your lack of expectations. Often when we're parenting, we have expectations for our children, but we don't tell them about it until after they break the expectation. It's not fair. We take our children in. We like to go antiquing, so we take them in to one of the antique shops, and there's all this breakable, you know, nonsense stuff that just attracts little girls. And so before we'd go in, we'd say, we're going in. There's these things. Do not touch. You can ask me, and I will help you. Okay? So we'd go in, and if, as a child, they do, they'd forget, they'd grab, we would never say no or punish. We'd say, that's beautiful. Put it back and leave it alone. Somebody told us that, and I'm absolutely amazed how well it works. Because my children learned about the expectation beforehand. And we could hold them to it. God expects you, his believer, to have a forgiving heart. And if it's hard for you to forgive, you have to work at it. And you have to trust the Holy Spirit will guide you through it. Because he wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Which I think when I was able to tell my mom I loved her, I think that was the fruit of the Spirit working in my life. God expects us to forgive. Look at number two. God desires a heart of thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving focuses on Jesus, not ourselves. We love to have pity parties. When we are having a heart of thanksgiving, we learn to trust in Jesus, not ourselves. Your love for God is witnessed by the way you treat others, by how you show the gospel. The foundation of forgiveness, it's not for my well-being. It is about my love for God that is made possible by the work of Christ. That's how I can forgive. We need to stop the hurt before it affects your relationship with God or it affects your relationship with others. So how do I develop a forgiving heart? I've given you four applications there. Number one, study God's Word. You got to have some substance for which you to hold a conviction to, rather than mere opinion, because mere opinion is just kind of arrogant. But we need to study God's Word concerning His gift of amazing grace. I've given you some references. There's oodles and oodles more in Scripture. I just gave you some on His resurrection and God's grace, and it's all related to how God has forgiven you. I think the more we understand God's grace, the more we have a grateful heart, and the more we want to serve Jesus and get away from the critical, judgmental. Look at number two. Here's a challenge. Identify those you struggle to forgive with. Be honest with yourself and God. You know who they are. And you may have said, well, I've forgiven them. But if you really pay attention in here, you haven't. There's still work to be done. I really appreciate Pastor Maxwell. We support his counseling ministry, and he does a remarkable job. He talks about, one of the first things he talks about is forgiveness, because it is so critical to the gospel. One of the things he says, you've got this heart. And when you choose not to forgive somebody, the white of your heart, now that little area turns black, because that bit of real estate, Satan owns. Lacking forgiveness is a sin. So then you have a bunch of these. Now you got a lot of real estate owned by Satan. The more of the heart he owns, the less you're going to follow Christ. So what we need to do is honestly and truly forgive. Ask the Lord's help and forgive people. Go tell them, I apologize, and forgive them for things, and might be yourself. And then God has this white out, or whatever you want to call it, and that little acre of land is now white again. You need to keep up with it. You need to identify those that you struggle with, and then you need to be honest with yourself and God. Here's number three, and this is really difficult. Ask God to change your heart towards those you struggle with. It's not on there, but scribble in there. Go confess to the person. Go tell them. Ask their forgiveness. Bill Olson often tells the story. There was a gentleman in his life, and they didn't get along. Bill got angry, and he got angry, and so Bill just kind of kept him at a distance, everything I talked about in here. And after a while, through understanding God's word, he was convicted, and so he went to that person. He said, hey, this problem we have with each other, I want to ask my forgiveness for my part. To which the guy looked at him and said, we got a problem? I didn't know that. You see, when you harbor bitterness and hatred, it hurts you, right? And he said, man, I could have had a relationship with the guy all this time if I'd just done it sooner. So I challenge you. Go and apologize to those people if you're holding a grudge. Then number four, pray for God's goodness to bless those that you struggle with. Because you cannot do it on your own. Hey, there's people in my life that I, in and of myself, could never appreciate. It's by the grace of God. And I'm sure there's people in my life who go, how in the world can I tolerate Jim Porter except for the grace of God? It's the heart of it. It's the gospel. Do you understand? Don't be like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. You have lost your first love. Let's don't be that church. Let's don't be that person. Let's enjoy God's love and grace. Father, I thank you for this day. Really appreciate you. Your grace is remarkable. Help us to understand the depth of your forgiveness. Help us to allow it to embrace us. Help us to live within your grace so that we can give an honest representation of the gospel in a world that is in desperate need of it. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't remember if there's, yeah. I should pay attention to the order of service, huh? What we have here is God's full demonstration of what forgiveness is. When we partake of this as a group, what we're claiming is we are trusting Christ alone for our salvation. This is God's representation of forgiving us. Look how serious sin is. Look how much He has forgiven us, so much that He gave His one and only Son, who willingly went to the cross. And we could talk about all the other brutality that took place there, but what the Bible focuses on is the work on the cross in a positive light, not in a negative. He died on the cross and paid the price for sin. He satisfied fully God's wrath, and He demonstrated fully God's love. Without the cross, the gospel is yet to be accomplished. Because of the cross, the gospel is sufficient. And we have forgiveness in Christ. Hey, I'm going to ask the guys who are going to help me to come on up.